first arrived here at Mirror Lake, I began a slow process and a slow journey through John. And I discussed the uniqueness of Jesus Christ in one of my first weeks here. We talked about how Jesus is unique in his origin, the incarnation, and in him being the sole source of blessing for all humanity. We learned that he was full of grace and truth, and it is in him alone that we see God. And so today, I want us to look at the uniqueness of Jesus' words in John chapter 7. In John 7, we'll just begin to read the passage here quickly. It's 7:45 to 52. And it goes like this. Finally, the temple guards went back to the chief priests and Pharisees, who asked them, "Why didn't you bring him in?" "No one ever spoke the way this man does," the guards declared. "You mean he has deceived you also?" the Pharisees retorted. "Has any of the rulers or of the Pharisees believed in him?" "No, but this mob that knows nothing of the law, there is a curse on them." Nicodemus, who had gone to Jesus earlier and who was one of their own number, asked, "Does our law condemn anyone without first hearing him to find out what he is doing?" They replied, "Are you from Galilee too? Look into it and you will find that a prophet does not come out of Galilee." You know, we read that the temple guards, they reacted to Jesus in a very specific way to start off this passage. And it's kind of interesting when you think about it, is these guards, they probably would have heard every excuse under the sun, right? I'm sure if you talk to a police officer, my brother was a police officer for a bit, you hear almost every tale about somebody getting arrested, and they're like, "Oh, I didn't do it. It wasn't me. I'm innocent." And the list must have been huge even back then for these temple guards as they're bringing Jesus, they're supposed to be bringing him to prison. And so, these guards, being sent to arrest Jesus, returned empty. And they simply just said, "No one ever speaks the way that this man does." No one speaks the way that Jesus does. Let us look at how he speaks in chapter 7. In fact, he speaks in such a way that it's shocking to the Pharisees and the leaders of this time. And so in John chapter 7, verse 32, we know that they send these guards to arrest him. They're so angered by the words of Jesus, they're like, "Go get him, temple guards. We need you to arrest him." And so from chapter 7, verse 32, to verses 45 to 52, there is a time that passes, but we actually don't know how much time passes as this happens. There is no arrest of Jesus at this moment. As like I say, Jesus was some sort of supposed threat to the teachings of the Pharisees and priests. And when you think about it, he actually was. The Pharisees, they observed Jesus, and they understood that through his teachings that he was opposed to salvation through legalistic fashion. This system of religion is something that the Pharisees and priests, they took pride in. And so they're like, "Oh, how dare Jesus teach this way? It threatens our way of living." And of course, Jesus, he taught salvation of a different kind. And on top of that, what angered the Pharisees as well was that he taught himself equal with God. The thing that would culminate into like kind of creating even more anger and kind of, a passionate hatred for Jesus is the fact that people actually enjoyed listening to him. He was popular at this time. People enjoyed the words that came out of his mouth, the things that he said. It was love. It was grace. It was things that they were all unfamiliar with. And so the Pharisees are just chapped that he's super popular and people are gathering around to hear him teach and preach. The Pharisees, though, they're all about, they're concerned about image and the way that they appear to other people. And, you know, the best example I guess I have of that kind of thing is the parent that's out with the child in public. You know, you want your kid to behave in a specific fashion, so you're like, don't do that, and you're like doing the snap thing, or, you know, you're trying to keep it low key in how you deal with your child that's misbehaving. The Pharisees would have been like that, as they're like, oh, we don't like this guy. He is saying things that are no good, but we need to deal with him in quiet. And so they're worried about arresting Jesus in public. You see, they cannot arrest a man who is a true man of God and considered a prophet. So they set in motion to do the only thing that they could do at this time. They send their temple guards to arrest Jesus. Let's just make it clear that these are not Roman soldiers. They are the temple guards. We know that when we look down later on in the book of John, that 6 months later, another set of temple guards will actually be sent to arrest Jesus. And they will accomplish that in the Garden of Gethsemane at night. But for now, in chapter 7, the Pharisees and priests are unsuccessful in what they want to do. And so all we know is that when they sent these guards in verse 32, that at least a day has passed since these guards went out. We see that in John 7:37, at least a day had passed as a new day has started in verse 37. The guards are sent in a quiet fashion to arrest Jesus. Keep it down, I'm sure the Pharisees said. Make it so that the public doesn't see this happen because he's popular and we can't have that. So the guards, they probably would have gathered around to hear Jesus teaching, right? They're trying to be all sneaky and trying to, you know, oh, we don't want to get caught being around Jesus, but we want to make sure that we have an opportunity to arrest him. So they're probably on the outskirts of the crowd, and they start hearing what Jesus has to say and what he has to preach. And boy, did you know that one of the most dangerous activities someone can possibly do is to linger around Jesus. Did you know that one of the most dangerous things you could possibly do is to be exposed to Jesus' teaching and hearing his life-changing words? I dare anyone to try this today. I dare anyone to try and remain the same after encountering Jesus, after encountering his words, and trying to live the same life that you did in the past. The guards, they were changed. And they were literally unable to carry out the orders that they were given. Think about the significance of that. If you defy orders, especially within probably these kind of rankings, things aren't going to turn out so well for you. And so we just got to look at this, that Jesus' teachings are so life-changing that it makes us change who we are and who we desire to serve. What are these teachings, though, that the guards were exposed to? What could they possibly have heard? Think about some of the things that Jesus has said in his ministry. John 7:28-29, Jesus, still teaching in the temple courts, cry out, yes, you know me, and you know where I am from. I am not here on my own authority, but he who sent me is true. You do not know him, but I know him because I am from him and he sent me. Just look at the wordings of Jesus in this moment. It's actually an important statement that is made in a very tiny word that maybe some of us haven't even caught at this point in time. Jesus says that he is sent from God. Jesus did not say that he was sent by God, although that's very true in itself and very important. But he stated that he is sent from God. This implies a previous existence with God, and it's a life that occurs with God before the incarnation, the incarnation being Jesus in the flesh. We can see that in this verse then that Jesus is making a declaration of his divinity. Think about the Old Testament scriptures and what they have to say about prophets and people like that. You know, when they talk about the prophets that are coming to talk, it's like the prophet was sent by God. This person was sent by God. In John the Baptist, he was called by God. In fact, all of the church today, all of us who believe on Jesus are called by God. Our calling as believers involves witnessing to the world. And many people, they're actually sent by God to do ministry and missions elsewhere. A mutual friend of mine recently got a call by God to go on a mission field. Kyle Miller, he served here for a little bit of time, and I was so excited to hear that he has been called to serve in the Middle East. And so I've got some information packages that I had him send me, and I'm going to post those up because I'm excited for him. He's a dear friend of mine, and he's called by God, along with his wife and family, to serve. It's pretty amazing. Genesis 1:27. We kind of have this question that we bounce around of like, what is God all about? What does he look like? What is he really like? And we have these questions that we battle with in these moments because we're like, we're called by God, but who is he exactly? You know, we have these deep needs to know this and longings. And they're really met just through Jesus Christ. Genesis 1:27, like I said, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. We talk of this image of God at times, and it leaves kind of this question that bats around as to how are we to picture God, and how do we even visualize him? The funny thing is that the Old Testament actually forbids any attempt to make an image of God. All you have to do is see Exodus 20 or Deuteronomy 5, the Ten Commandments. As this falls into idolatry, this image creating falls into idolatry. So in the Old Testament, they use the names of God then to reveal his nature. Names like Yahweh, Adonai, El Shaddai, El Elyon, to name a few. They were all used for God, and they kind of established this picture of who he is. And these names, they have value. But at the same time, it becomes clear that names are not enough for anyone who desires to know God deeper and personally. Can we never see God then? Can we not know him? And these are the questions that Jesus answers here in the verses we just read. As Jesus' statement about himself provides clarity to God. John 1:18 says this, no one has ever seen God but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. The fact remains that Jesus is from God and is God. So any mystery that we have when it comes to God is removed, and it meets the longing of the heart as we begin to know him more. Jesus sent from God. He is God. And this extraordinary teaching, this extraordinary words that Jesus continually gives all throughout the Gospels, they should leave an impression on us, just as it did the guards who went to arrest Jesus. We should hear those words and we should say, this is stuff that people don't say or do. And it should be life-changing for us. It should impact us in the moment, and it should create a desire to follow him and to become new creations. See, these guards, they would have been hearing Jesus teach people that he's also sent from God and that his life is ordered from God. And he's also teaching that his words are literally from God. Anyone who hears Jesus is hearing God. John 7, 16 to 17, Jesus answered, "My teaching is not my own. It comes from the one who sent me. Anyone who chooses to do the will of God will find out whether my teaching comes from God or whether I speak on my own." Jesus' answer here reveals why his words had such an impact on these guards. How his words, they impacted the early church. How his words impacted all hearers, and how his words continue to impact, motivate, and influence the church today. If these words were just human words, they would not have carried over the near 2,000 years that they have. And they would have minimal influence with absolutely zero authority attached to them if they were just human words. But Jesus' words are from God, and they are unlike the words of the world. And they are backed by the authority of God as it is the Word of God. God is truth, and words from God will always be true. You know, unlike probably a familiar statement we hear from athletes all the time is, "We will get them next year." I guess, you know, those aren't always true. But God's words, they are always true. They are words of power. God shows his sovereignty through them, as well as love and intimacy, as the world is brought into creation through words that are spoken. Think of the words of power spoken by Jesus as a leper comes to him, and you know, the claim of faith, "If you will, you can make me clean, you can heal me, Jesus." And Jesus replied, "Absolutely, I will. Your faith has healed you. Be clean." And the foul disease left this leper. That is words of power right there. And another time, Jesus was in the house of a man named Jairus, whose daughter had just died. "My child, get up." And at once, she returned to life. Those are words of power and words of creation. And at the tomb of Lazarus, Jesus called out in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." And Lazarus came out from the tomb. Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. Words of power. Words of power and words of love. This power and this love is offered to you and it's offered to me. And all we have to do is make a choice on how to respond to his words, just as the guards did. He has promised forgiveness of sins and new life when we ask him to be our Savior. The guards, they would have heard Jesus say that he is the answer to the human need. John 7, 37 to 38, on the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." I talked a bit about this last week. Souls of humanity, they're hungry and thirsty, even though it doesn't seem evident all the time. Times of prosperity that we see all around us, it leaves us in a place of not wanting. It seems as though we have everything that we need when we look out on this world. What more could I want? But I promise you this, the thirst is there. The hunger is there. And the crazy part is it probably appears more in affluent society than any other ones. As people from kind of our society, our culture, we have more proneness to be an uneasy towards anxiety, depressions, irrational behaviors, and even suicide. We see all around us hunger and thirst of a spiritual kind. People all around attempting to satisfy their lives, and they're always falling short of achieving the satisfaction. It cannot be found in the world. Christ alone satisfies. Jesus removes sin, and this is really the heart of all humanity's problems. Jesus restores our relationship with God as you know, has been broken through our original act of sin. Christ is the one that satisfies. Humanity's relationship with God was so broken by our sin, and our relationship was so broken by sin. But along comes Jesus Christ, and he mends that relationship as he provides sustenance through living water and through living bread. Jesus tells us that we are to be a blessing to others and allow that Holy Spirit, allow that bread and that water to flow through us. John 7:38, remember what that says. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. Sin needs to be dealt with first in this equation. My sin and your sin and the sin that infects the whole world. And when that is dealt with, only through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and his sacrifice on the cross, do we really have an opportunity to also let the living water flow through us. Our belief in him is required for him to cleanse us. And his Holy Spirit fills us, and we're given knowledge and even joy. Joy is just one of my favorite things right now. I know, like, maybe some of you didn't have this opportunity, but over the last couple months, when I would go over to talk with Terry and Brad about funeral arrangements, I would go in there, and you're, I don't know, maybe you haven't done something like that, but you're going and your shoulders are all sunk and you're like, oh my goodness, I'm going over here, and you're feeling sorry for yourself. And I walked into Terry's place, and just, you just felt the spirit of joy in there as soon as you walk in. And she just greets you with this big smile, and you're just, what? Where is this coming from? She's like, I put my faith in Jesus Christ. I know where I'm going. And I'm just like, man, the Holy Spirit is so flowing from you right now. I wish some of you could have experienced just the display of the fruits of the Spirit just right there in its fullness from a lady that's dying. And I felt so blessed in those moments. And I was just like, if anybody could covet anything from someone else, I pray that it is to have a relationship with Jesus Christ like that. To have that joy, to have that intimacy with Jesus. That you're just so full of joy. And don't get me wrong, there were days that I went there that, you know, there's sadness. But the joy overwhelmed any of that sadness. And the Holy Spirit was flowing through each of us as we're gathered there, and Brad and Terry and I, and we're praying, and we're trying to figure out how to best evangelize to people. Jesus is the solution to the problem of life. And sometimes we forget that. When we start getting a little bit selfish and we're like, oh my goodness, this world is so tough, it's so hard. And it's like, man, just turn towards Jesus. See how he responds. See what his words have to say in these moments. It's something that we don't do too often. It's the easiest thing we can do. It's in a book. It's on our phones now. We can literally just look it up anytime we want to. Jesus' words, they really speak to us where we are. And they're words that differ so greatly from the world and the human teaching. Because Jesus' words, they're for all people. They're regardless of past, present, or future. These guards hear these words that include like an everybody-ness, a worldness kind of thing. And they're so delighted to come back and say, no one ever spoke the way this man does. And the Pharisees in response to this say some devastating things. Verse 47, you mean he has deceived you also, the Pharisees retorted. Have any of the rulers or of the Pharisees believed in him? These leaders of the people are so full of pride that they've literally given themselves some sort of elite status. Have we as Christians ever done that, I wonder? Have we left ourselves in a position where we feel elite over others? I think I've seen that a few times in my life. And they have, the Pharisees in this moment, they have such contempt for the common folk. John 7:49, remember they said this, "No, but this mob that knows nothing of the law, there is a curse on them." And they scoff at the knowledge of the common person here, which the common person at that time actually knew quite a bit about the law. Yet they're scoffing at them. They only look down upon them as they did not attend some fancy rabbinic school. I know us pastors can do that sometimes to people too, where we feel like our knowledge is superior because we went to college and we're like, oh yeah, I learned. And other people have knowledge too. And as these leaders and these Pharisees continued on, they made further ignorant statements as they literally displayed a lack of knowledge in the current situation. They started going off about how no rulers believed in Jesus in verse 48, and lo and behold, onto the scene comes our friend Nicodemus. I hope you guys remember Nicodemus. He's the man that approached Jesus in chapter 3, and he had a lot of questions for Jesus in that time, and they were deep and profound questions. They gave us some of our best verses that a lot of people quote, obviously, all the time. And so here he is approaching these people, and I'll just say this. We're not sure the status of Nicodemus, but a lot of theologians actually believe that along his journey, he became a believer. We know he did, but we just don't know where it was. And maybe it's starting to show itself kind of around this area here. But Nicodemus speaks on behalf of Jesus, and you see, remember, these Pharisees were disgusted by the supposed ignorant commoners, and Pharisees actually in themselves showed and displayed a disregard for the law in this moment. John 7:51, does our law condemn a man without first hearing him to find out what he has been doing? And the Pharisees respond to this statement from Nicodemus and just, it would be a shocking statement if we heard it today. As they say, "Are you from Galilee too? Look into it and you will find that a prophet does not come out of Galilee." Folks, let me tell you this. When people ask you questions about the Bible and you're unsure of the answer, do some research. Ask somebody else that may know. Figure it out. Because this right here is a statement that is extremely false. The Pharisees denied any prophet coming from Galilee. Whoops. If they would have read scripture appropriately and read through the book of Jonah, they would have found out very quickly that there's a prophet from Galilee right there. Jonah, the guy swallowed by a fish. This is a prophet that is not easily forgettable. Could have been more that came from Galilee as well. We don't know. But that's a pretty famous prophet to just, no prophets come from Galilee. It's not a thing. Pride, contempt, and ignorance displayed by these Pharisees. And the sad thing is, and that kind of stuff is still found in speeches from people today. In fact, sometimes we don't see it. The world sometimes doesn't see it. It's impossible to see it unless the words of God have transformed you. Today I ask you this question. Because sometimes we gather in church and we like to sit here. It's good because we get a fellowship. We get to see our friends. We get to hang out with people. But today I want to ask you this question, and I want you to dig deep for this one. Have you actually heard the words of Jesus? Do you know that there is no one like Jesus, and no one speaks like him. Jesus says this, "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." Jesus says this, "Come to me and drink." Hear those words the same way that the guards heard those words so many, many days ago. No one ever spoke the way this man does. "Jesus, I'm coming." I invite the worship team up as I pray and prepare for the table. Elders, if you don't mind coming up while I pray as well. Lord Jesus, we thank you for who you are and for your words. I pray that today that we don't hear the words of the world, we don't hear the words of just friends or other people, but we hear your words, Jesus. And then we realize that no one speaks as this man does. And it changes our hearts, and it changes our attitudes. Lord, let us hear your words today for the first time or again. And let us change through your Holy Spirit. In your name we pray. Amen.